Now we're holding on page Lamed Hey in Yuma, about the middle of the narrow lines, the middle of Oy Samach Tes. We started talking about yesterday, the Gemara was talking about under what circumstances are you allowed to wade through a river on Yom Kippur, even though you're not allowed to bathe on Yom Kippur, but there are circumstances where you're allowed to walk through a river on Yom Kippur. We said the Talmud going to greet his Rebbe, a son going to greet his father, and which are things like that that are a Dvar Mitzvah. We also said it's allowed for Divrei HaRishus as well. For example, a person needs to guard his orchard or his field or whatever that's on the other side of the river. So in all those cases, a person is allowed to cross the river, and when he's doing it for a Dvar Mitzvah, he's even allowed to return across the river as well, because otherwise, as the Gemara said, you're going to cause them to stumble in the future. They're not going to want to do the Dvar Mitzvah. We said another example was to come to a Jerusha. They're not going to want to do the Mitzvah if you're not going to allow them to recross on Yom Kippur. So in this connection, we mentioned a couple of the Gemara had mentioned a couple of times that you're allowed to go up to your neck in the water. So now the Gemara asks, Maskifla Rav Yosef. So about like I said, about the middle of the narrow lines on page Lamed Hey. Maskifla Rav Yosef. So Rav Yosef asks, never mind Yom Kippur, fine. You can say you have a reason because you're not meaning for the chitza and it's not for tainug, etc. But even on weekdays, how are you allowed to cross a river where the water goes up to your neck? It's a matter of sakana. We find in a pasuk, the Navi Yechezkel describes, a la'asid lover. He sees in the third base of Mikdash, he sees a stream that begins from the Heichol. We're going to see soon. Yechezkel describes it in the Pesukim, only beginning from the entrance of the Heichol. The Gemara is going to explain soon that it actually begins from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You would pay page Lamed Hey, yeah, about the middle of the page. It's the middle of Oy Samach Tes had begun the previous page, and this is going further with that. Not Daf Lamed Hey of the Masechta, but page Lamed Hey in Ein Yaakov. It's corresponds to Daf Ein Zayin Ein Ches in the Masechta. So Yechezkel describes the stream that begins from the Kodesh HaKadoshim and flows outward through the Heichol, through the Azorah, and then he goes on to describe, as we're going to quote the Pesukim over here, how it flows through Eretz Yisrael. Eventually, the Gemara is not bringing this part, but it goes on to go to all the bodies of water around the Eretz Yisrael. It sweetens all the salt water over there, the Mediterranean, the Dead Sea, all these places, the Dead Sea in particular, which couldn't support life until now. Now this fresh water from the Heichol, from the Kodesh Kadoshim, is going to come there and clean it up. Anyway, so he describes, by Yomod Elof Ba'ama, so he describes the Malach who was showing him around measured 1,000 amos in length of the stream, by Yavirenu Vamayim May of Soy. And he had me walk through the water where the water was only ofsoyim, which means that it only reached my ankles. So mikan shemutalav or adofsoyim. From here we learn that you're allowed to walk through water on weekdays. We're talking about up to your ankles, meaning there's no danger. By Yomod Elef, then he continues in the next pasuk, the Malach measured out another 1,000 amos, and by now the water was getting deeper and deeper. By Yavirenu Vamayim Mayim Birkoyim, and he had me walk through the river. At this point, it was up to my knees. So from here we learn that you're allowed to walk through water to your knees. It's not considered a sakon. By Yomod Elef, then he continues, the Malach measured out another 1,000 amos. So by now we're 3,000 amos away from the Heichol. By Yavirenu Mei Mosnoim, and he had me cross through the river where by now it was up to my waist. So we learn from here that you're allowed to wade through a river that's up to your waist. There's no sakana in that. Mikan va'elach, then the pasuk continues, va'yomod elach, the Malach measured out another 1,000 amos length of the river, and now at this point it was nachal asher le'uchalaver, now it was a stream which I couldn't cross. Meaning, what do we mean I can't cross it? Meaning that he's not allowed to cross it, because at this point it's above his waist, and there's a danger that if he walks through it, if he tries to wade through it, he might get swept away, he might drown. So you see, you're not supposed to go through water any deeper than that. So how are we saying before in the halachos of Yom Kippur that you're allowed to go through water even all the way up to your neck? And the answer is, Amar Abaye, Shani Nachal Deredifi Maya. The difference is, the stream over here, the current is very fast. So therefore, that kind of current, you're not allowed to go in above your waist because the current might sweep a person away. But if it's a gently flowing river or pond or something like that, then you would be allowed to go into it even up to your neck. And that was the halachas that we were talking about before. That's the chiddush, in other words, that you shouldn't think.
Then what's the comment? What's the chiddush? Your ankle, you have to tell me I can go. I know ankle is not dangerous.
It's fine, but the point is, in other words, that the Navi is telling us, he's mentioning, but he's going further and further up until there comes a point, nachal asher lo uchalav, that there comes a point when you can't cross something. Yeah. So now the Gemara continues, yocho yavi venu besichui. Now you would think that you would be able to swim across the stream that Yechezkel is describing, or maybe any kind of stream like that, that's fast flowing, that you would be able to cross it by swimming. Note, Talmud Loimar, because note, Yechezkel continues and describes, ki go'u amayim, the water has become very high, mei sohu, it's water for swimming. And he continues, it's nachal asher lo yaver, that he can't cross it, so therefore that means that you can't cross it by swimming either. My mei sohu, what does that word mei sohu mean? Means shayota. The word sohu means water for swimming. Shekin kurim, shayota, sayocha. As in fact, in Aramaic, another word for swimming is sayocha. You find that word, you find that shirt or socha in a few places in Tanakh as well, and it means swimming. So Yechezkel is saying that the river is by this point deep enough to swim in, but you're not supposed to, but either he's saying you're not supposed to swim in it because it's dangerous, because again, the current is very fast, or he means, as we're going to go on to mention other kinds of things that can't cross it either, that it would mean, in other words, that no hostile goyim or whatever are going to be able to cross it, whether by swimming or whether by any of the other means that the Gemara is now going to mention. Because in other words, again, this stream, since it comes from the Kodesh HaKodashim, and it has tremendous kedusha, and it has the power to transform all the world's waters into fresh water, then no hostile goyim are going to be able to cross it with any evil intentions. So yocho yavirenu b'buni k'tana, you would think that maybe they'll be able to cross it with a small boat. No, Talmud Lomar, therefore we have a different pasuk in Yeshaya. Now, the pasuk in Yeshaya, now here, till now we were quoting Sukkim from Yechezkel. Here we're going to quote a pasuk from Yeshaya. However, the Gemara is assuming, says Marisha, that we're talking about the same stream. So the pasuk says, Bal Telech Boy, the pasuk says, Bal Telech Boy on Yeshayat. A boat of shayit will not be able to go there, which means what is an oni shayit? The Gemara is going to give the translation in a minute. Means a small boat, like a rowboat or something. So you're not going to be able to cross it even in a rowboat. Yocho yavirena b'bunik doila. So you would think maybe you'll at least be able to cross it with a large ship. No, Talmud Lomar, the same pasuk in Yeshaya continues. V'tzi adu lo yavirenu, a mighty ship will not be able to cross it. My mashma, so what do we mean? What is oni shayit and what is tzi adir? Kedim atargum Rav Yosef. So the way Rav Yosef translates it, which we find in Targum Yonason on the Pasuk, the Gemara often quotes Targum Yonason on the Pesukim from Nevi'im, and it mentions it in the name of Rav Yosef. There's a Tosfos in Baba Kama that says that maybe that brings, there was an explanation because Rav Yosef was blind and he couldn't learn Torah Shebachsav, because he can't learn Torah Shebachsav Baal Peh, therefore he specialized in Targum. Tosfos doesn't like that explanation, because the fact is if he's blind and he's never again going to be able to learn Torah Shebachsav, then we would say on that Ace Lassus Lashem, and he would perfectly be entitled to learn Torah Shebachsav sad by heart. But the point is, Tosfos says that he was an expert in the Targum, and therefore the Gemara always quotes it in his name. Anyway, so the translation is, Lo sezel beid sfinas tzayodin, a fisherman's boat is not going to be able to go in it. Runi rabsi lo tibuzena, and a big buni, which is a type of a big ship, is not going to be able to cross it. So, now why not? Marsha points out, the fact is, you have big ships that can cross thousands of miles of ocean. The reason is, because we just said before, it's a very fast-flowing current, and therefore it's going to be too much even for a big ship to be able to cross. So again, you know, we don't mean, in other words, like this, if it's going from Yerushalayim and then spreading out to the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea and whatnot, doesn't mean that people are not going to be able to cross it at all. But Pashtus, what it means is that if any Goyim, Bamachamas, Gergamog, or whatever, are going to try to cross it with ships, they're not going to be able to because the current is too fast and Hashem is going to make it impossible for them to cross it. In fact, even the Malach HaMavis, we can learn from the Pesukim, is not going to be able to pass through it. Now here we don't mean, Marshall says that he won't be able to, unlike we said, the ships are physically going to be incapable of because of the fast current. Here what we're saying is something else. The Malach HaMavis, Hashem won't give him permission to cross it. That's why we're using the expression, Elo Yashus. And we know that, because you have the expression in the Pasuk, again, from the Pasuk from Yeshaya, that says that an Oni Shayit will not be able to travel in it. We said the simple meaning of Oni Shayit means a rowboat. We find in connection with the Satan at the beginning of Sefer Iyov, when Hashem asks the Satan, where have you been? And he says, Mishut Ba'aretz. He says, I've been wandering all around the earth and observing what's going on. And Hashem tells him, have you noticed Iyov? And then everything develops from there. So we see that the Malach HaMavis, we see that the Satan, and we know who's Satan, who Yetzer Hara, who Malach HaMavis, so his travels are described as Shut. So therefore, that's the same Shodesh as Shayit. Therefore, we're understanding that it's when it says that only Shayit will not be able to cross it, means the Malach HaMavis who is described with that same term. But the Rif also adds the word Oni can also be part of that as well, because the word Oni is related to the word Ta'aniyah, which means moaning and complaining, like we have in Eicha, the expression Ta'aniyah Va'aniyah. We had that a few days ago, actually. So therefore, Oni Shayit means the Malach HaMavis who causes moaning and who circulates around the earth. He won't be able to cross it. So that's what Marashah says. With the boats, the vote is that they won't be physically able to. With the Malach HaMavis, not that he physically can't, but Hashem won't give him permission to. So the Gemara continues. Amar Pinchas Mishum Rav Huna Tzipora Mayan Hayotzim Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim. This stream, this wellspring that comes out from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, V'tchila Doima K'min Kaunei Chagovin. When it first comes out of the ground in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it's very, very small, like the antenna of locusts, which is very, very small and thin. Kivin Sheidiyah L'Pesach HaHeichel. Once it reaches the entrance of the Heichel, Nasa Kechut Shel Shesi, then it becomes a little wider. Now it becomes the thickness of the threads of Shesi. When you set up a loom, you have the Shesi threads that are wound around the two rollers, and they form the length of it at the opposite ends of it, and they form eventually the length of the cloth, and then you pass the eight of thread back and forth through them. The eight of thread is usually a little bit thicker, because since you're passing it back and forth, you don't want it to snap so easily. The Shesi threads, since they stay in place, and you only raise and lower them, then they can be a little bit thinner. So first it becomes the width of threads of Shesi, Kivin Shigir Pasach Ulam, then when it reaches the entrance of the Ulam, a few Amis further, Nasa Kechot Shal Erev, now it becomes a little bit wider, like the thickness of an Erev thread. Ben Yehoyada points out the symbolism in it. The Gemara points out elsewhere that locusts see with their antennas. Their eyes are on the ends of their antennas. So therefore, the fact that the stream first comes out like the size of antennas of locusts represents the tremendous amount of seeing of a locust, the nigla kredavai of a roe kabasa yaktav, that we're going to have at that point. Then when it becomes like a shesi and then like an eight of thread, he says we find in a Gemara in Avodah Zarah where the fact that the shesi threads are raised and lowered and you keep on passing the eight of thread back and forth through them, that's in a certain way an analogy for the union of male and female, of husband and wife. The Gemara points out elsewhere when it talks about the swim. The Gemara talks about it in Sanhedrin based on the Psukim there in Yechezkel, that among other things, the fruit of the trees that grow by the swim will have the power that any couples that were infertile will be able to have children. Therefore, in token of that is why it becomes the size of a shesi and then the size of an eight of thread to represent that relationship of husband and wife that produces children. Then he continues, Kivin Shigil, Pesach Azara, when by the time the swing reaches the entrance of the Azara, Nasa Kipi Pach Kotam. Then the swing is wider, now it's the size of the opening of a small jug. Behind the Tanan. In fact, we learn in a Mishnah in Midas, accordingly, Rav Elazar, you have the Mishnah describes over there the different names, the different gates around the Azara. There was a gate on the south side of the Azara called Shar HaMayim, and the Tanakhama says the reason it was called that is because through it they would bring the jug of water for Nisach HaMayim on Sukkos, because since they would go to the Shiloyach spring, which is in the south of Yerushalayim, to draw the water, so therefore they'd come in through the south side of the Hanabayas and then the south side of the Azara and bring it in, so therefore there was a gate there named that. But then the Mishnah continues, Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov Omer, another reason the gate is called Shar HaMayim, Mayim Mefakin, Asivin Liyasyotin, Metachas Miftan Abayas, because the water that trickles out is going to, in the future, in as Yechezkel sees in his Nebuah, is going to be coming out from under the threshold of the Beis HaMikdash and then going through this gate, as Yechezkel describes over there, that he sees it going through the south side of the Azara and then going out. So Rav Elazar ben Yaakov says it's going to go out at the location of this gate and in the third Beis HaMikdash, Shevanim Meher of Yemenu, and therefore that's why even in the second Beis HaMikdash, that gate was called Shar HaMayim in token of that. The point is, though, that also, the Pasuk, Yechezkel uses the expression that he sees Mayim Mefakim. He sees that water is trickling, and the word Mefakim is the same Shodesh as the word Pan. So therefore, he was saying, by the time it reaches this gate, it's the size of a Pan Pan. Mikan Ve'elach, continues with Pinchas, after that, Misgab of Ola, the stream gets more and more mighty, like we quoted the Pesukim before, that every thousand Amos is getting deeper and deeper, Ash Magil Pesach Beis David, until it reaches the entrance of the house of David, of the palace of David. Kivin shegiel a Pesach beis David nasa kenachal shoytet. Once it reaches that point, then it becomes a fast flowing stream shabo roichtin zoven v'zovus nidus v'yodus. And there, since it's mayim chayim, since it's a living spring, and that's the only kind that a zov can tovel in. So zovim and zovus, who technically according to most rishonim don't require mayim chayim, and nidus and yodus, will all be able to tovel. Shenema, as we find yet another navi who talks about the stream. The Navi Zechariah says, by Yoimahu, on that day, after Mashiach comes, Yia Mokur Niftach, there will be an open up spring, Leves David, for the house of David, Ula Yoshua Yerushalayim, and for the residents of Yerushalayim, Lechatas Ula Nida, and it will be usable for Chatas, meaning to use for Mei Chatas, for Paradroma water, Ula Nida, and it will be usable by a Nida as well. In fact, there are Rishonim who bring that this is taka one of the sources. You know, we never find explicitly in Torah Shebachsav where it says in so many words that a nida has to tovel before she's mutter to her husband. One of the sources they bring is taka this pasuk that mentions that you have a spring of water over here in which a nida can tovel. The symbolism about that's the Pesach Beis David. Marsha points out, you have, in general, even in the earlier times, the Malchei Beis David, they would always anoint them by a spring. They would anoint them by the Gichon spring in Yerushalayim as a simon, just like a spring is constantly flowing, so Malchus Beis David should continue to exist forever. So now, in the same vein, there's going to be this stream that when it comes to Pesach Beis David, then it's going to be this mighty stream that's going to continue flowing. Yeah. They were always careful with Tovon. Okay. Good. Okay. How far is Beis David from the Beis Mikdash? I don't know. They did excavations in Yerushalayim. They found what seems to be the remnants of a palace of David, of the kings of Malchus Beis David. It's a couple hundred feet, or it's a couple hundred feet away from the Hanabayas. So you have the Gichon spring still exists there, right outside the walls of Yerushalayim. You have the tunnel that was carved out in Chizkiyahu's time that brings the water down to the Shiloyach spring at the foot of the old city. Here we're talking about a whole new stream that is going to exist, Lost and Lovely. But you have to realize that nowadays you have a regular water supply system in Yerushalayim, but you know up to 50 or 100 years ago, you know, there wasn't really the only spring you have in the city of Yerushalayim is the Gichon spring, and then everything and then that whole water system over there, and people would have to have cisterns, water pits all over the place to store the water. You go through the coastal tunnel tours, they'll point out to you all these ancient water cisterns that you're walking through over there as you go through the tunnels, because there wasn't a reliable water supply. So when the Nevi'im are talking about over here that all of a sudden there's going to be a whole new water supply coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim and becoming a mighty river that flows through Yerushalayim, you have to put yourself in the shoes of the Jews who heard this Nevuah. To them it would have been the most amazing thing, and we should realize also how amazing it is. So Rashi is mentioning Pesach Beis David is the area of Tzion outside of Yerushalayim proper. The Pashtus Rashi means, in other words, that you have the city of Yerushalayim, and then Pesach Beis David might be a palace of theirs that was right outside the city. So in other words, we're not necessarily talking about that palace of Beis David that they found in the excavations over there. We might be referring to some other palace right outside the city. Maybe Rashi is having to say that because we said before that it takes a couple of thousand amos, we're saying, until the water is such a big stream that's waist deep and even more than that. And if you're just talking about the palace of David, then that's in the city of Yerushalayim. The city's not that big. So maybe that's what requires Rashi to say that we're talking about an area outside Yerushalayim. And then Dvei Rav Eliezer, yeah, Ben Yaakov Tana, for some reason it's repeating over here. I guess the Ein Yaakov had a different girsa of where this belongs in the Gemara, that Rav Eliezer Ben Yaakov says, Mine mefak masid in liyas yotzi mitachas niftan abayis, the water will trickle and come out from under the threshold of the Beis HaMikdash. Amr of Yehudah, Malacham Avos, Ein Lerushus Lav Lashom, and Malacham Avos has no permission to cross that stream, Ksiv Hocha Bal Telach Bar Anishai, Uchtiv Asim Mishrut Baretz, which we learned before. Niftan abayis means the threshold of the Hazel. The Heifel, yeah. Or the Olam, to be exact, because the Olam is in front of the Heifel, yeah. Ben Yehoyada talking, Marushon mentions over here, so you have four different things that we're talking about, four different levels where it increases more and more, because we said it starts out like the antennas of locusts, and then it becomes like Shesi, and then like Erev, and then like a pach cotton, and then it becomes mightier than that. So he mentions that there are four different things. He doesn't elaborate what that means. Ben Yehoyada points out, there are four basic levels of Torah. You have Pshat to them as Jerush and Soid, and then you have a fifth one. He says the fifth one is Pilpul. So therefore, corresponding to that is why you have these five different stages in how this river is going to go. We who've learned Kuntres in Yonash or Torah Chassidus, we know that Rebbe explains that Chassidus is the fifth one that incorporates and then gives a chayus into all the other four. So we might say that the fifth one is that. Okay. Further on, the Gemara talks about, young children don't have to fast on Yom Kippur. Gradually, the Mishnah says you start being mechanech them and fasting for a couple of hours, whatever. So now the Gemara says, Tanan Rabbanan, Tinoikus Mutorin Bekulan, children are allowed all of these things on Yom Kippur. They're allowed to eat and drink and bathe, etc. Chutz min ilas asandal. The only thing they're not allowed to do on Yom Kippur is to wear leather shoes. Well, the question is one. Maishna ne'ilas ha-sandal. What's different about ne'ilas ha-sandal? Da'amri inshi ovdulei. People are going to say that they're going to say the adults put it on him, and that's a problem because even though Rashi points out, even though if a child is eating a dvar isser, you don't necessarily have to stop him, but you're not allowed to give him the dvar isser. Now, you do have to a certain extent. Parents have a different role in that regard because the father in particular has a mitzvah of chinuch. But whatever the point is, in principle, if a child is eating something of isser, cotton oichon the beilus, then you're not mitzvah la'frisha. But you're not allowed to give him the isser. So the problem is, if the kid is wearing shoes, people are going to figure, well, he didn't put them on himself. Must be the adults put them on him. Hanach nami ami inshu avdulei. So if they see the kid is bathed or anointed with oil, also they're going to realize he didn't do it himself and the adults did. So why is one any better than the other? And the answer is, rechitza besicha emem esmo avdulei. Because when they see the kid bathed or anointed, they're not going to realize they did it on Yom Kippur. People can just as well think they may have done it before Yom Kippur, and you're still seeing the effect of it now. On the other hand, sandal lay efshed in the esmal avdulei. The problem is with sandals or with shoes, it's impossible for people to think that it was put on the kid from before Yom Kippur, and he's still wearing them now. Da'amar Shmuel, hai man de bori l'mitam taima de misusa. If a person wants to taste the taste of death, l'sayim the son of Aligni, let him wear shoes and sleep. It's bad for a person to sleep with shoes on. Therefore, we can be sure the kid's shoes were taken off before he went to bed. So therefore, Yom Kippur days, people are going to see the kid walking around with leather shoes. They're going to realize he didn't put them on himself. They're going to figure his parents or whoever's taking care of him, his older siblings or whatever, put it on. And that would be also to do. So that's why we're saying that they're not allowed to wear leather shoes. So the question is, what do you mean though? The expression in the Braisa is that they're mutter, and that implies even lahatchila. So we're not even saying So we're not even saying if you bathe them on Yom Kippur, then b'dieved, it's fine. But the point is that if a person comes to ask a Rav, it's Yom Kippur, am I allowed to bathe my child? We'll tell him, yes, go ahead. And then there'll be, at least the Rav is going to know, and the parents are certainly going to know that they did it that day. So how is that going to work? Ella, no, there's a different answer. Hanach, the lav rivi saihu, when it comes to wearing shoes, which is not so essential for the child's growth, he can go for one day barefoot or with socks or whatever, gozru b'hur abonon, then the chachamim made a gzera and said that you shouldn't put shoes on him on Yom Kippur. Hanach the rivi saihu, but the other things which are more essential to the child's growth, loy gozru b'hur abonon, then the chacham didn't want to make a gzera to prevent it on the one day. Da'amar Abaya, as in fact Abaya says, you want to realize how important it is of a bath for a child. Umrali Aim, my mother said to me, and throughout Chas, we know whenever Abaya says this, this is actually his foster mother, because the Gemara tells us in Kedushin his mother passed away in childbirth. So, but he quotes, throughout Chas, he quotes mostly medical advice from her. The thing that helps a baby grow, the thing you have to do all the time for a baby when he's a baby, Maya Chamini Umishcha is to bathe him with hot water and to smear oil on him. Gadol Purta, when he's a little bit older, then the next thing he needs is Beyasab Kutcha. You have to give him eggs with Kutach. Kutach is a dip we find it mentioned in various places in Shas. It was very popular in Babel. It was basically almost like a kind of sour cream with salt and breadcrumbs added. The truth is, the Gemara mentions in Pesachim that it's not really very good for you, but apparently a small amount of it for a kid to use to dip an egg into is healthy for him. It gives him protein. Gadol Purta, and when the kid's a little older, one important thing you need for him, Tviri Money, you have to make it possible for him to break Kalim. Kids have a natural tendency. They want to take things apart. They want to be able to break things. So make it possible for them to do it in a way that, in a way that won't harm the things around the house that you need. Rabba would buy broken earthenware kalim for Lebnei, for his children, or mitbalahu, and then the kids can break them to their heart's content. So the point is, we see that when a kid is little, then it's important to bathe him and anoint him with oil, so therefore, because that's essential for his health, therefore the Chacham didn't want to prevent you from doing an Yom Kippur. Nowadays, that we don't necessarily bathe and anoint kids every day, then maybe not necessarily does that didn't still apply. Further on, the Gemara talks about, now we know with Yom Kippur, the Mishnah mentions the minimum shear a person is chayev for eating on Yom Kippur is kecheseves hagasa, the size of a large date. And the Gemara spends some time discussing where do we know that from. So first, the Gemara brings the possibility maybe we learn it from Pesukim, and the Gemara says that the Chachamim figured out that's the amount that it takes to take the edge off a person's hunger, and the Gemara has a whole discussion back and forth about it. Eventually, the Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Yechanan, shiurin va'oinshin halacha l'moshe misinai." The shiurin of different kinds of things. You have here, for example, you have tiseres hagasa. You have, for example, the Shabbos, a person is chayav only for carrying a gregarious size of food, the size of a fig. You have many times we say that the amount of eating is a kezayis, and so on and so forth. All those kinds of things, va'oinshin, and the punishments for violating them, halacha l'moshe misinai. So Rabbi Yechanan says, all those are halacha l'moshe misinai. But now the definition of halacha l'moshe misinai is something where you don't have anything about it in a pasuk. It's strictly part of Torah Shebaal Peh that Hashem taught Moshe, and there's no remez for it even in pasuk. So the Gemara asks, "Oinshin michtav ksivi?" The punishments it says right there in the pasukim. Some things, the various dalad misses based in kores, malkus, etc. What do you mean there halacha l'moshe misinai? Ela hachi ka'ama. What it means is, Amar Rabbi Yechanan, shiurim shel oinshin halacha l'moshe misinai. The shiurim for which a person is going to be punished are halacha l'moshe misinai. The fact that, for example, a person is going to be chayiv kares only if he ate a kakeseves on Yom Kippur, or a person is going to be chayiv kares of skila only if he carried a kugeres of food on Shabbos and so forth, that concept is halacha l'moshe misinai. The fact that when a person violates Yom Kippur or violates Shabbos or whatever, he gets a certain punishment, that's written in the Torah. But the shiur that a person has to do to be chayiv, that's halacha l'moshe misinai. On the other hand, Acherim, which usually means Reb Meir, says Beistin Shel Yabetz Tiknum. The Beistin of Yabetz was the one who arranged, who set up these shiurim. Yabetz is also known as a Sneom and Knaz. He was the first shofet after Yeshua passed away. So Acherim are saying that he's the one who established the various shiurim. The Gemara says, what do you mean, Voxer? How could he? He's after Moshe Rabbeinu's times. Voxer, Eilah mitzvahs. The Pesach says, these are the mitzvahs, meaning, She'ein Navi Rashoi L'chadash Dov HaMe'ata. No Navi after Moshe Rabbeinu's times is ever able to come up with a new halacha. So how could Yavetz, Sosniyob and Knaz, who lives after Moshe Rabbeinu's times, how could he and his Beis Din decide, where up until now we were saying that there might be a different shear for that a person would be chayiv for eating on Yom Kippur, let's say, and he's going to establish a different amount. How can you do that? Ella, rather the answer is Shchochem, Lachoz Ruvi Yistum. What it was is they had forgotten them, and then Yabetz and his Beis Din reestablished them. The Gemara tells us in Tumura that after Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, hundreds of halachos and thousands of details of kavachomers and zeder shabbos and whatnot were forgotten, and the Gemara mentions some of them were never recovered, and some of them, Osniob and Knaz was able to recover them and restore them with his pilpul, meaning that he was able to figure out, maybe in Dover Matech Dover, to deduce based on one thing in Torah, to deduce something else, and that's he and his Beis Din were able to reestablish. So all along, Hashem had first told Moshe that, for example, a kakasevus for Yom Kippur, but then they had forgotten, and now Acherim are saying that, yeah, that Osniyov and Knaz and his Beis Din reestablished it. Further on, the Gemara talks about the whole concept of doing malacha, the issur of eating and malacha on Yom Kippur, and under what circumstances a person chayev kares for it, versus under what circumstances a person only over, but he's not. The Gemara has a whole discussion in that connection about Tosfos Yom HaKippurim, about the time at the beginning and end of Yom Kippur. So the Gemara brings in the following piece. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, the Pasuk says, Ve'inisim asnafshe seichem besisha l'chodesh. You should afflict your souls on the ninth of the month. Now, what does that mean? Yochu yascho v'yisana b'tes. You would think that means that you start the fast of Yom Kippur on the ninth of Tishrei, meaning during the day. No, Tamad Loyma Ba'erev. Therefore, the Pasuk says, Ba'erev, that you start only in the evening. Well, I Ba'erev Yochom Mishatechshach. If it said, if you only have Ba'erev, then you would think it means only after nightfall, so you don't have to start fasting any time earlier than that. Not Tamad Loyma Ba'sisha. The fact is, the Pasuk says on the ninth, implying that there has to be some part of the fast that's on the ninth. Ha'ketzad, Maschol Mis'anim, Ba'odyoim. So it means you have to start the fast from before Yom Kippur begins. This teaches us that you have to add from Chol to Kodesh. You can't just start Yom Kippur at the exact time. You have to start a few minutes earlier, which is we have nowadays. Our calendars kind of do that for us. You'll find on the calendar what time it says Yom Kippur begins. They build into that those couple of extra minutes of Tosfos Yom Kippurim. Now, Emli Elabiknisosa, you would know that only when Yom Kippur is beginning, the Tziyosiminayin. How do we know the same thing applies when Yom Kippur is over, that again, you need to wait a couple of extra minutes before you break your fast? Tamad Lama, Me'erev Ad Erev, the Apostle says, from evening to evening. Meaning, in other words, that just like the first evening has to begin a little bit earlier, the same way the second evening has to end a little bit later. So far, you would know that concept applies only to Yom Kippur. Shabbos is v'yom tovim minayin. How do we know it applies to Shabbos and Yom Tov? Tamadlema tishbusu shabbatchem. Because the pasuk continues, me'erev ad erev tishbusu shabbatchem. You should rest your Shabbos. Now, the Gemara actually has the Girsa a little bit differently. The Gemara first says that we learn one of them between Shabbos and Yom Tov. One of them we learn from the word tishbusu, and the other we learn from shabbatchem. So here in Ein Yaakov, he just shortened it. So the rule is b'chol makom shenem by shavus. Wherever it says in the Torah to rest, mosifin mechol al kodesh, you always have to add a little bit of chol to the kodesh. So that includes Shabbos, Yom Tov, Yom Kippur. It also includes, for that matter, the Gemara talks about in other places. It includes shmita as well. There's a concept of tosfos shmita as well, which the Gemara talks about in Moed Katan and some other places. It means exactly that. It means that there are certain agricultural activities that you have to stop before, sometime before Rosh Hashanah, of the beginning of Shemitah. Sefer Shavuos talks about it a bit, and the Gemara and Moed, the Gemara Bavli and Moed Katan talks about it a bit. So there are such things. So now the Gemara says, "V'tana de etzem etzem." Now, what about though earlier in the sugya? Earlier in the sugya, the Gemara had brought a brisa that if a person then now suppose, for example, let's say a person wasn't Moisif Mechola HaKodesh. So they did Malacha during that time. So you would think he's Chayav Kores, and no, because the Pasuk says Be'etzim HaYom HaZeh, and the Braisa goes on to explain that the same thing is true as far as fasting as well. Elsewhere, by the way, the Gemara points out, because of this, even though Tosfos Yom HaKippurim was saying over here is Daraisa, nevertheless, because we're saying the person is not actually punishable for being over on it, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that therefore, when you have people who are not keeping Tosfos Yom HaKippurim, you're not obligated to tell them not to, because they're not going to listen anyway, and it's one of those cases of Mutav Yushogin Valyur Mazidin. If they're anyway going to do it, better they should be doing it for Shogin than for Mazin. The Gemara talks about elsewhere. Anyway, the point is that that Tana then is saying that so that Tana is learning the fact that you have Tosfos Mechol Al Kodesh. He's learning from the Pesukim themselves, because it says Be'etzem Ayin Azeh, the fact that the Torah is saying on this very day a person is Chayiv Kodesh for doing Malacha and for eating implies that there's a time outside of that which is also, but he's not Chayiv Kodesh for it. Meaning, according to that Tana, automatically you have a concept of Tosfos Yom HaKippurim. You don't need the words Me'erev. You don't need the words Besisha LaKodesh Be'erev Me'erev Aderev. So according to him, Hai Besisha LaChodesh Ma'ayobid, like, what is he doing with the words Besisha LaChodesh Ma'ayobid? So the answer is Matzuch Le'lahai Kro L'chidatoni Chiyah Barab Midifti. He uses it to teach us what Chiyah Barab Midifti teaches in a Braisa. The Pasuk says, V'inisim es nafshesechem Besisha LaChodesh. You have to ask him, Chiyah Betes Misanin. After all, do we fast on the 9th? V'alei Ba'osu Misanin. The fact is, Yom Kippur is on the 10th. So it comes to tell you, a person eats and drinks on the 9th of Tishrei, Hashem counts it in his favor as though he had fasted on the 9th and 10th. Now, we don't actually fast on the 9th. The fact is, there's a mitzvah to eat on the 9th, but the point is, Hashem credits that to us as if it was a fast as well. The one idea being, of course, that Hashem wants us to be prepared for the fast. Hashem loves us and wants us to be ready, as you have the famous story with the guy who bought the very expensive fish for that. If anybody, by the way, is unfamiliar with that story, then I'll tell it. So if you're not familiar, then raise your hand. Okay. So the tour tells the story based on a medrash that one time there was a poor Jewish tailor living in the city of Rome, and Erev Yom Kippur he goes out to buy a fish for the Erev Yom Kippur meal, and he comes to the fishmonger and he finds there's only one fish left, and there's a servant of one of the Roman noblemen who wants to buy it also. So they end up getting into a bidding war over it. The yid ends up paying 12 gold dinar for it, it's a good thing the bidding didn't go any higher, he said, because that's all the money I have. So the servant goes back to his master, and then the master is very upset. Why didn't you get a fish? And he tells him what happened, and the nobleman starts wondering, why there's a 12 gold dinar for a fish? What, did this guy steal money or something that he has so much money to throw around? He calls in the tailor. What's going on over here? And besides, I wanted that fish. And the yid explains to him, tomorrow is our holy day. Hashem loves us and wants us to be prepared for it. And therefore he told us to have a big meal. And therefore I was glad. And therefore I spent my life savings on it. So the guy tells him, go gizunt hate, I understand, I hear what you're saying. The yid comes home, opens up the fish, finds a big jewel in there, and lived happily ever after. Anyway, the point is that we see, so that's one idea of the eating on Erev Yom Kippur, is the Eivishter loves us and wants us to be prepared for the fast. And now Hashem is saying, Hashem even gives us credit, even though like this we would have eaten anyway, but Hashem gives us credit as though it was an extra day of fasting. Marsha refers over here to what he says in Pesachim on this. The point is, you think about it, a person could make a neder to eat, or a person could make a neder not to eat. Which one is the better kind of neder? Which one shows a greater eskafia? The one not to eat. So now we're saying, Hashem is saying, you're eating on Erev Yom Kippur, but I'm counting it to your credit as though you did the higher level of not eating. Etz Yosef brings over here a vort from the Knesset Gdola, who says that Al-Darach HaTzachos, he says, Ma'al Olav HaKosav Kilisan Achiv Astir, he means Hashem gives it to his credit if he eats on Erev Yom Kippur as though he fasted on the 9th, meaning on Tisha B'Av, and on Astiri, which is Yom Kippur, or another version from a different sefer, that it's Kineged Tisha B'Av and Asara B'Tavis. The point is, in other words, so the Tana of that Braisa would say, you don't learn from this Pasuk, the Sisha L'Chodesh Be'erev, you don't learn the concept of Tosfos Yom HaKippurim. According to that, Tosfos Yom HaKippurim, you already know from a different Pasuk. Right? Rather, he says it teaches you this concept that Hashem appreciates our eating on Erev Yom Kippur and counts it to our credit as the equivalent of fasting. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Geula, Chaf Tevis, Rambam Zibula. When Mashiach comes, we're going to have the totality of the shleimus of the is going to be revealed of the halachas of Torah Shavar Peh, which are not batal olam. The Rambam mentions the point that he mentions the point that Kol Sifra and Vim are in the future are going to be batal, with the except he says from Megillas Esther, he says that you have the chamisha chumshe Torah and halachas shal Torah, those will never be batal. So now, when Mashiach comes, we're gonna have revealed to us that perfection of those halachas of Torah Shavar Peh, which are never batal olam, and that's what the Rambam Sefer is all about. Because what does the Rambam do? He collects all the halachas of Torah Shavar Peh, and he even called it Mishneh Torah, as he says in his Akdama, that the purpose is a person should be able to learn Chumash and then go straight to learning his Sefer and know everything that he needs to know as far as how to live as a Yid. So Yesh Loima, the Rambam continues, that through learning Rambam, which is the Sefer of Halachas Pesukas, of fixed established Halachas, through that we bring the time of Mashiach faster. As Chazal say, Ein Kol HaGolius HaLolam Iskansas Elavis Chos HaMishnayis. The Jewish people will be gathered together from Golos in the Chos of Mishnayis, and Mishnayis for this purpose means Halachas Pesukas, which is what the Rambam Sefer is. At that point, we're going to see the advantage, the mila of these halachas she'enim v'teilim lo'olam, and that's what the Rambam Sefer is all about. Today's is your type. That's why they picked this excerpt for that. Yeah. Okay. So on to halachas, on to actual halachas then of kiddush. Women are also chayiv in kiddush, as we said at the beginning of the siman. So therefore, they have to pay close attention and answer amen. They shouldn't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai, because as usual, when you're being yotze with a bracha on a mitzvah, you don't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai, because the whole concept of saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai is only a minhag, and it would be considered a hefsek. A katan, if he's 13, if you don't know that he has shtei sairas, then he can't actually motzi a woman, because he would be chayav only derabbanan, and she would be chayav daraisa. When it comes to dinim derabbanan, we have a concept called chazaka derav. Once a boy is 13 or a girl is 12, we can assume for purposes of Dirabbanan that they already have Shtei Cyrus, and that's good enough. That's why, for example, Maisim B'chol Yom, that a kid at his bar mitzvah leads Mayriv, even though we don't know whether he has Shtei Cyrus, because fine, davening by the Omer and B'chol davening is Dirabbanan. But here we're talking about Kiddush, which is Daraisa, so therefore he'd have to have Shtei Cyrus. So in that case, then she should make Kiddush by herself. If she doesn't know, then she'll have to say it with him word for word. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch goes on to say that really, Bechlal, even if she's hearing the Kiddush from her husband or somebody else, it's better for her to say word for word. The Alter Rebbe says, actually, that would only be really only if she doesn't understand Lashon Kodesh. If she understands Lashon Kodesh, then it wouldn't be necessary, but if she doesn't, then they're saying it would be better for her to say it all. Maybe. In Lashon Kodesh, I guess. I mean, I guess the vote is, then at least she's yotze, because the same way as you yotze whenever you say psukim, if you don't, even if you don't understand what he's saying. And we might say, I mean, I don't know, balabatish, we might say, if she's looking in, if she understands it, bal peh, you know, she's heard kiddush enough times and she knows what it means, or she's looking in a bencher with English translation or whatever, that would work as well, but that's only das balabias of mine. I don't know whether that's in fact the case. So people say Hina Keli Shuasi together with the Chazan. Fine, it's Pesukim of Bracha. You can say them with the Chazan. The actual Brachas, I don't think anybody says with the Chazan. Yeah, the Hina Keli Shuasi, because it's Pesukim of Bracha. The Pashtos, they want to join in the Bracha as well. Kiddush, because the Pesukim of Kiddush are not a Bracha specifically. They're talking about the greatness of Shabbos, like Chulu or Zohar Asiyam Shabbos, the Kadra, whatever, as opposed to Hina Keli Shuasi. That's Bechal. Why do we say those Pesukim at the beginning of Abdullah anyway? Technically, Abdullah only needs to begin with the Bracha on wine, is because we want to say Pesukim of Bracha to start off the week. The Yitzim L'chol is a similar concept. So yeah, I guess that's why people say them together. Yeah.
Excuse me, do you say if Yantuk falls out after Yantuk?
We're not talking about yet if it falls out after Yom Tov. It's true that, oh, do you say Hina Keli Shuasi? No, then you just, if you're saying Yak Nahaz, no, then you just go straight into Kiddush.
Yak Nahaz, like, let's say Yom Tov finishes at the end of the week.
If Yom Tov finishes on Motzei Shabbos, then you're making a regular Motzei Shabbos Abdullah.
Like, Wednesday.
You say Hina Keli Shuasi for a regular Yom Tov Abdullah. You just don't do the candle and the spices.
No.